Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Let's get into the word. And I'm so excited. I want to share something that I'm really excited to share with you. I shared this with our 9 a.m. service, and I told them that they were louder than you. I'm not going to lie. I told them that. I'm lying. I didn't tell them that. But I'm going to tell them that you guys are the loudest service. So would you encourage, get around the word of God. I'm so encouraged. Whenever we get into the word of God, let's not treat it lightly. Let's not treat it with content. Let's not treat it as just some sort of thing on the wayside, just some good book that gives us some feel-good stories. The word of God is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And when we position ourselves and power with the word of God, there's something so powerful about being in agreement with the word of God. It's like when you align yourself with something that's already done the hard work, all you're doing is getting in the slipstream of it. So this morning, let's get in the slipstream of the word of God. In 2021, this year, there's just been a lot of talk and I guess a lot of conversation with different people. And there's been this sense across many Christians, across different churches, across different people, really doesn't matter what you believe, about this kind of nature of where people's state of hearts and state of minds are at. There's a lethargic nature. There's kind of a tiredness about people right now. People are kind of having these statements or these lines like, you know what, Gareth, I don't know if I can go on. I don't know if I can keep going. And if I could copy and paste the same conversation I'm having with every single person in 2021, it's been the same simple chat. It's been, hey, keep going. Hey, don't give up. Don't stop now. Don't quit now. And what we're trying to do is we're trying to tell people to lift their eyes, you know, to lift their gaze, to lift their vision. Because so often when we're thinking about the now, when we're thinking about where we are right now, the here, the now, what can I get? What can I do? We can become sort of absorbed in our own lifestyle. And we can become selfish. We can become self-centered, focused. And I believe that's not the message for the local church. And I believe the enemy is attacking so many believers on this front because I truly believe there's something significant on the horizon for the local church. And I think if the enemy can attack so many believers like this, he can cause them to take their eyes off the horizon and put their eyes on themselves. Thank God for people like Paul in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, who would write to churches. And in Galatians 6, when he would pen it, he would say, hey guys, I need you to know something. I need you to not grow weary and don't get tired. Don't get caught up doing the right thing. In other words, do the right thing all the time. Do good works all the time. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest. And I love that verse until it became challenging. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. You know, I'll keep doing good because at the right time, I'm going to reap a harvest. Right, I'm going to reap a harvest. Oh, thank you. I'm going to reap. And I'd go around and name it and claim it. I'm going to reap. And then I had to do a double take. And I had to read it again. And Paul didn't say, you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. He said, we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. He's speaking to a church that had generations in it. And I want to speak to you this morning on the legacy of faith. I want to do part one and I want to continue it on building our future Sunday. Here's the sign of a maturity in our legacy of faith. Will we be okay to see a harvest if it's not in our lifetime? Will we be okay to see a harvest if it's not necessarily in our lifetime? Because you can say that verse all you want, but it's we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. In other words, if Paul was speaking and he was speaking to our family in our living room, he'd say, hey, guys, don't get tired. Boss like household, we will get, I'll be like, cool, awesome. He's like, this is a bit awkward, Gareth. But you're not going to see the fruition of it in your lifetime. I was really talking to Alia and Micah. I'd be a bit jaded. I'd be a bit ticked off. It would touch a nerve for me because I'm still on that journey of maturity of faith. And when we look at the scriptures, we look at the scriptures that's littered with heroes and generals of the faith who never fully saw the promises of God come to pass, but still they kept believing. Still they kept going. Still they didn't give up. Still they didn't call their season insignificant. Still they didn't write off where they were. They didn't write off their season. They didn't write off the relationships. They didn't write off where they were with health, physical, mental, whatever it is. They kept going. They kept going ahead. That's the legacy of faith that we want to talk about this morning. Two scriptures, 1 Samuel 24:1-7, and the second Hebrews 11:8-13. But the first one we drop in to Saul, and he's just had a battle and he's heard where David is. And it says this, Saul then took 3,000 able young men from all of Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way and a cave was there. So Saul went in to relieve himself. David and all his men were far back in the cave. And the men said, this is the day that the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. So it's go time for David. He crept up unnoticed, cut off the corner of Saul's robe. But afterwards, he was conscience stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. And he turned and said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed. Hold up, David. Are we speaking about the same guy? This is the guy that's coming to kill you. Are you sure you have the right person? But he goes on. He's the Lord's anointed. Or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord. And with these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. So Saul left the cave and went on his way. Powerful verse. Powerful picture of legacy. Because I don't know how you would behave in that situation, but in Old Testament times, I'm not sure what I would have done. I mean, it sounds like it's a bit of free law in that kind of era. And in here, there's a guy coming to kill him. David was in his right mind to get vengeance right there and then. After all, he was going to be king. This was the path set before him, right? No, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to stop. Legacy of faith. David's mindset being greater than just the here and now. We jump into Hebrews chapter 11, and this, some of you may know this passage, heroes of the faith. Many great men and women of God in this passage. And it says this, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Wow, that's powerful. He went out not knowing where he was going. How many people feel like that's you most days, Monday to Friday? Going, I don't know where I'm going. I don't know how I got here, but I'm just here. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, with the heirs of him of the same promise. For he waited in the city which has foundations, those whose builder and maker is God. Goes on to talk about Sarah and the promise that she received. And it goes on in verse 13 to say, all these heroes, people like Abraham and Sarah and the promises they had in their lifetime, but all these kind of people died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them far off. They were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. Wow. That's a very challenging and very inspiring passage. When we jump back to David and what happened in 1 Samuel, we understand that Saul, and we look at it, Saul takes a group, an army, the Lord's feared army. I mean, this was meant to be Israel's best at the time. And isn't it funny how Saul took these guys and turned them into a bunch of kind of doubters, a bunch of disbelievers. If you read on, a group of people who kind of weren't really sure whether they were with him or against him. And here's David, the future anointed king. He's just got a smaller group of people, just kind of the misfits. They didn't really fit in anywhere. They were kind of, hey, you know what, let's go, David. I guess we're for you when we see the call of God in your life. Isn't it funny what Saul turned so much promise into and what David turned things that seemed insignificant into? Don't tell me in your life stewardship doesn't matter. David was a man with a pure heart, with honorable intentions, and all he wanted to do was to see the glory of God, to see his kingdom come, to see his will be done. And with those intentions and motives in his heart, he was able to take what looked like nothing and turn it into something. And so David's men in that moment say, this is it. He's been delivered for this moment. I mean, this is what the promise was for your life. David, let's go for it. And David in that moment, he has to think about this. What will they sing about, oh, this moment, years from now? Because remember, the Jewish people would tell stories in songs. They would tell each other stories in songs. They would share stories of what happened. And he's thinking, what is the story going to be generations from now in this moment? And his men are saying, hey, if you can just take into account the here and the now, and if you can act on the here and the now and what's in front of you. And I think David would have been there thinking, I'm not, the here and now is good, but I'm also thinking about the future. I'm thinking about how would people view my leadership? How would people view the kingdom of God? Because I'm meant to be a king that gives honor and glory to everything Christ is in my life. So in that moment, he says, "Nah, far be it from me to go against the anointed king. Far be it from me to go against the anointed one." See, David knew that the legacy of faith doesn't always mean discounting the promise. It just means putting your faith in the promise keeper. Because remember, David had this promise since he was a teenage boy. The promise still stood. He wasn't discounting it in that cave. It's just he had a greater faith in the one who gave the promise in the first place. The second verse we read, Hebrews 11, this heroes of the faith, Abraham and Sarah, and the list continues to go on. But in verse 13, it's so challenging. It says these guys were all heroes, not necessarily because of what happened in their lifetime, but because of what they saw and didn't fully get really fulfilled in their lifetime. It says they didn't have a moment in faith. They weren't born into faith. But every person that maybe you're saying, Gareth, well, you know, I wasn't born into faith in my household. That's okay. This is for you. They didn't have a holiday and I had a faith on that holiday and they came back to where they were and, oh, well, you know, I'm not feeling like it. No, it says they lived their whole life. They died in that faith. But it speaks about the faith that they had in things that we think might be a little bit insignificant, a little bit nothing-like. And I think the legacy of faith in our lives is proof that it's never been about the size, it's been about the length. It's never been about the size, it's been about the length. That's why Jesus says something so wild and crazy in Matthew 17. He says, listen, all you need is faith the size of a mustard seed, and you can say that mountain move and it'll be moved. You can do anything you want in my name if you have faith the size of something that's so tiny, so seemingly insignificant. It looks like nothing. It looks like how can you even spot it from a while away? But that's the kind of faith that I want you to have. And did you know that when Jesus was speaking, as in the Gospels, he speaks about a mustard seed kind of faith. Do you know that mustard seed obviously turns into a mustard tree? And this mustard tree, as it grows and as it forms, as the seeds begin to form and as they begin to form fruit, it actually, as the seeds mature on the plant, the seeds self-plant. In other words, they drop off and plant into the soil. In other words, it's perpetual. Jesus was talking far beyond his years when he was talking to people. He was talking about a perpetual faith. He was talking about a faith that sows and sows and sows and sows. The people in the crowd who didn't understand agriculture, they would have been like, what are you talking about, seed? Wait, that's nothing. To the farmers in the group, they would have known everything that Jesus was speaking about. So you're saying that faith that keeps going and doesn't stop in a season and keeps going and going and going, that's the kind of faith that I have to have, Jesus. And Jesus said, spot on. The perpetual faith, that's what I'm after. And it's little wonder that a faith legacy in our lives can often look like seeing an outcome that we don't ever see on our watch. You know, as a leader, as a pastor, I've had to hold so many words from God, so many prophetic words in different seasons really closely, but I've also had to hold them really loosely. I've had to be okay in different seasons. I've had to check my spirit with this question, God, would you be okay if that promise came to pass in your children? And in your children's children? Would you be okay if those promises didn't come to pass next week like you're hoping they would come to pass? Would your spirit be okay if they came to pass a bit later? Or would you hold that against God? Would you be a bit resentful? Well, God, I just need you to work to my time frame right now. If you could just come here in this moment, in this day. But it's his ways and his timing, isn't it? That's the kind of faith legacy that we want to live. That's the test of our legacy of faith. And in the story of David and King Saul, you might think, well, Gary, that's no big deal. It kind of is. Put yourself 21st century context right now. You're in a role, you're in a position, and person above you, whatever level that is, that's the role that's yours. That's the role that's rightfully yours. Maybe someone from Australia or Australia-wide, nationwide, city, whatever, statewide, they've come in and said, hey, listen, you've been blowing our minds and you've been brilliant, and that role is for you. It's yours. That person is going to move on soon. And, you know, I believe you're the right person. I believe you're the right one for that role. So you're all happy. You're all cheerful. You sit down. So I'm sitting with Peter. In my heart, I know it's my time to shine. He's going to, you know, leave soon, kick the bucket, so to speak. Not pass away. I don't wish that on you, Peter. And, you know, they come and say, hey, Peter, listen, you know what? I've had a change of heart. I like this office. Never used to like that painting, but I love it now. And, you know, I love the view. Love where I am. And you know what? I think I could get used to this for a few more years. How'd you react? Real question, how would you react in that moment? You know it's yours. You knew the role's yours. What do you reckon you'd do in your spirit in that moment? Because I'll be honest, I've talked to a lot of Christians, and if we can get real, who've left jobs because they haven't got a promotion. Come on. Because they thought the person there that they were superior to. I'm not talking about God calling you to move on. I'm just talking real talk right now. This is where David found himself in. That's why this moment mattered. Imagine the wrestle inside of him right now. I've got the promise and I know it's mine. I know I should be there. I know I should be doing it. God, when, how, this is the moment. And his boys are egging him on and he says, no, guys, listen, he's still the anointed one. My time isn't yet. I'm not discounting the promise. I'll be king one day. But if it's in 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, 500 years, that's on the Lord to decide. That's not on me to decide. You see the mindset that he had? Legacy of faith is proof that it's not about the size, but the length of our faith. Luke 13, 18 to 19. Jesus comes back and he says, what is the kingdom of God like? How many people know that Jesus knows what his home is like, right? He's not asking like, hey guys, can anyone tell me what my home's like? Right? It's like, what is the kingdom of God like? All right, I'll go since you can't answer it. What shall I compare it to? Well, it's like a mustard seed, which a man took, planted in his garden, and it grew, became a tree, birds perched in its branches. Jesus was painting this beautiful picture. As much as Bunnings tells you you can control how the tree grows, you can't control the day that it begins to sprout. And you can't control the day that the leaves begin to come forth. You can't control, because you can't control the weather. Believe me, I've been trying on Sundays for many years. It's always raining on Sundays. So you can't control that stuff. You just are responsible with sowing the seed, and everything else is up to God. It grew. It became a tree. Birds perched in its branches. This is what the kingdom of God is like. And you want to know proof? The proof is still some 2,000 years later, the seed was Jesus coming in human form. Still some 2,000 years later, we are those birds perched in his branches. We are living under the covering of what Jesus did by dying and rising again for us. That's proof that this principle is a kingdom principle. And this is the genius of Jesus. So he calls this tiny thing called seed, he describes it as like the kingdom of God. And he describes that this is how legacy works, but also how legacy actually starts. It's found throughout Scripture, and this seed just represents our lives. Your strengths, your weaknesses, your workplace, your abilities, your finances, everything that you have in your hand. Jesus goes on again in John chapter 12, verse 24. Very truly I tell you, in other words, I'm not lying about this. A kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies. It remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it. or anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. That expression, a seed that dies, isn't really a conventional expression. If you were in agriculture at the time, you would have just laughed and you would have known straight away, Jesus is not talking literally. Because a seed doesn't die when it is sown, it grows when it's sown. A seed only dies when it's left in our hands. A seed only dies when it's not planted. And so Jesus is using this spiritual metaphor, and he said, your seed right now, what I'm speaking about, it's your life. It's all that you have. And when you trust your life, when you trust your seed, who you are, everything you have to the master gardener, there'll be growth. Come on, there'll be growth. There'll be things that happen that you can't control, absolutely. But there'll be growth, there'll be shade, there'll be things provided for other people. If your seed would die, in other words, if you would die to yourself and gain life in me, I'll provide you with things that you never could have done in the natural. And it's just like God to use a seed. Like what? Isn't it just like God to use something that seems insignificant to make it show to be something that will far outlive you? I think one of the greatest tragedies in our life is when we see our lives as anything less than significant. The very fact that you were born, have breath in your lungs, sitting here right now, means that you were created by God. You're not an accident. You're not a mistake. You're not an afterthought. You're not something that was unwanted. It doesn't matter how you came into this world. All that matters if you believe the word of God that says he has plans and a purpose for your life. You are significant. Everything that you have in your life is significant. And so as humans, we often treat areas, seasons, times in our life as insignificant. And we're conditioned because of that to see things as they are right here and right now. That's why it takes so much discipline to see things and walk in the spiritual, in the supernatural, because often you have to see things not as they are, but as they're going to be one day. We call things insignificant in light of this, but that's never been the language of God. Like, when did God ever come up and Jesus speak to the crowd and say, listen, I'm going to throw in one more sermon on the mount. This one's about significant. You know, you're significant if you're a Jewish person around, but you're insignificant if you're a Gentile. He just didn't say that. He said, if you come and you know, pay your taxes, or if you come and bring your offering to the temples and you're significant, but if you don't, nowhere in the Bible. And the beautiful nature of our God is that when dealing with an imperfect humanity, I love this, is that he doesn't see us as we are, he sees us as what we could be. How many people, aren't you glad that God, Jesus, doesn't just treat you as you are right now, but as what you could be one day? He looks at the full picture. When God sees a mustard seed, man sees something small, insignificant. God already sees the mustard tree. And too many times in our life, I think we live lives and we have prayer lives that pray tree prayers when we should be praying seed prayers. Because we want the tree, but we're not prepared to release the seed. We want the tree, but we're not prepared to do the diligent work with the seed. So God, I want that. And God says, start with that. Hey God, I know you've blessed me right now. Why are they getting the accolades? What are they? Why are they getting that? Why are they getting those promotions? Why are they the ones with the beautiful family, seemingly perfect? Why? God, start with where you are right now. But God, start where you are right now. But God, I want to start where you are right now. And I guarantee you, church, when we have that mindset together, that legacy of faith mindset, our prayers will begin to change. Because it's, God, bless me when I get there. No, bless me right now. I am blessed. God, would you take care of it? God, I thank you for right now where I am. You're more than enough. That's why we sing that song, Jara. You're more than enough. In every situation, every circumstance, in every season, I will give you praise. And you say, Gareth, you know, what does a legacy of faith often look like in our lives? Well, I think if the parable of the mustard seed teaches us anything, it's that there's a stay and there's a go aspect to the parable. And I think when we look at our legacy of faith, we apply that to our lives. Stay. Stay planted. Stay committed. Stay strong. Stay the course. Stay passionate. Stay humble. Stay unoffendable. Stay faithful. Stay focused. Stay all these things, but also go. Go grow. Go shelter others. Go provide support. Go lay down your life. Go produce many seeds. That's the legacy of faith. The legacy of faith is the journey in becoming. It's the journey in exploring more of God. It's the journey in growing. It's the journey in knowing that what's in your hand isn't insignificant, that what's in our lives actually matters, that the season you're in right now actually counts for something. And in a generation that wants everything right here and right now, you need to know that we serve a suddenly God, not an instant formula God. He's a suddenly God. A legacy of faith looks like people faithfully doing the same thing day after day after day after day. And it might look mundane, and it might look insignificant to others around them, but they understand the calling that God has placed on their life. And so, God, if you've called me to be a teacher in a public school right now, and it feels like every second day I'm getting abuse and I'm getting spat on, and it's hurting and it's painful, but God, you put me in this place and you called me here. Faith, a legacy of faith, is I'll be here day after day after day after day. Because God, you haven't called me to the next thing, just like David in the cave. You haven't called me to the next place just quite yet. And then suddenly God has those moments. Suddenly. Look throughout the Gospels. Suddenly an angel appeared to Mary. Mary, I'm here. I've got you. It's going to be okay. Saul to Paul, the road to Damascus. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared. Suddenly moments. Suddenly there was a burning bush. Moses, here I am. I am who I am. Suddenly moments happen in God when faithful people are just living legacies of faith. I love the heroes of faith. We looked at it at the start, Hebrews chapter 11. And it's crazy. But it says this, therefore, from one man, verse 12, and him as good as dead. That's a powerfully offensive line. As good as dead. He was as good as dead, but was born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. What I love about Abraham is that he didn't fatigue on the journey. He didn't have a faith that fatigued. And I think a lot of times in our Christian life, we live with this kind of three-part equation in our life. There's us, there's God, and then there's the outcome. So here's us in our bubble, and we kind of need that miracle, whether it's been financial or physical or whatever. And so we come to God. God, I need that outcome, and we live our lives kind of compartmentaling like this three equation section of our lives, when God should be in anything. But how many know that God doesn't fatigue? Jesus was speaking in the gospel. He says, "You want to know why this work is finished? Because the Son of God sits down at the right hand of the Father." Yeah, I'm not running around trying to do more. Oh, I forgot to do that when I was on earth. I better go back down and do it. I sit down after I've done it all, and I'm sitting down at the right hand of the Father because it's finished, it's done. And when God is in it all in our lives, and we have that mentality, that revelation of the legacy of faith that we can live in our lives, it means that if we know that if God isn't the one fatiguing, then it's got to be on our side. It's got to be on our side. And I'm praying for a revelation, and I'm praying in myself for a discipline to have a faith that doesn't fatigue, that goes from generation to generation to generation, because the enemy would love for you to be fatigued. Love for you to get busy in the things that God never intended for you to get busy in. And so, like I said at the start, instead of keeping your eyes on the horizon for what God is doing, you're just too tired to even look up. So instead of doing those kingdom things, I don't know what it looks like in your life. Maybe it's a devotion. Maybe it's a connect group. Maybe it's church on a Sunday. Maybe it's prayer. I don't know what that looks like for you. But so often, by the time people come to those places, I've been around church long enough to see they just walk in. It's just like they're weary. They're tired. And soon after you have conversations, you realize, man, it seems like you're doing the things that God never even intended you to do. Do you notice, I talk to a lot of younger people, so young people, you can block your ears at this point if you struggle with offense. I love talking to young people, and young people will always tell me when I see them, I'm like, hey, how you doing? And I love young people because they don't really lie. They straight off the bat. They're just like, yep. Young people, how you doing? I'm tired. I'm like, cool. Thank you for telling me you're tired. Why are you tired? Copy and paste which one of these three options it always is. I was watching something last night. I was at a party last night. Or I ended up watching a loop of YouTube videos. It's one of three things. One of three, always. And in my head, I have the Gareth response. And it's like these on my shoulder right here, the Gareth response and the kingdom response. And so I lean into the kingdom response. Oh, so sorry to hear. Yeah, look, so today in the house of God, just let the Lord refresh you. And I just feel that. And the Gareth response wants to sit them down and say, listen, there was a time when I used to work 70 hours a week and still come to two services and serve and do youth and church. Gareth, not now. Yeah, look, I sense that on your life. Why don't you just, in the house of God, just worship? And it's funny, but it's not just younger people. As we get older, we replace those three reasons with other things in our lives. And we fatigue in our faith with things that God never intended us to do in the first place. So I've talked to people and they wanted the job, but they said to me, you know what, Gareth, I'll never work on a Sunday. Cool, awesome. How is your job going? Great, but I'm working on a Sunday. Nothing wrong with working on a Sunday if that's your role and that's what you feel like God's calling you to do for that season. You can get to church at night, whatever. Great on you. That's not the point of this. The point of this is that when God gives you a promise and when he is your source, are you attached more to the promise than you are attached to the actual promise keeper? Does that make sense to you guys? That's why we have a legacy of faith to walk in. One of the saddest thing I think is what we can do in our lives, as the band joins me, is we can downplay the significance of the season that we're in. To the stay-at-home parent, I want to say, don't give up in this season. To the person who you feel like right now you're walking through health battle after health battle after health battle, I want to say, don't give up in this season. Your season right now is significant. If you feel like right now, I feel like, Gareth, I'm not getting the answers and I'm not where God said I would be right now, can I encourage you, don't give up on where you are right now. This season that you're in is just as significant. Don't believe the lie, oh, the grass is greener on the other side. When I get to the next place, then it'll be better. No, where you are right now is significant. Where you are is better because you are there with God right now. Man, I think one of the saddest things in the Bible, as we read it from the Old to the New Testament, is when there's generational impact that's lacking, legacy that's lacking. Judges 2 tells us this. After that, in other words, after the Exodus, after kings ruled and reigned, after the prophetic was released, after fresh manna came down from heaven, after they escaped Egypt, after they crossed the Jordan, after all these things, after they saw miracle, after miracle, after miracle, after stories they would sing to each other and tell of each other. Hey, can I tell you about what happened and how we were created? Can I tell you about Adam and Eve? After miracle, as they went all the way back, they would sing these songs to each other. They would sit down in a circle and begin to tell accounts and they would memorize passages and that's how they would communicate. They didn't have this Bible just to flick through to Genesis and they didn't have all that. They would sing to each other. They would recount to each other. They'd go to the temple courts. And after all of that, there came a time where they were sitting around and one said to another, tell me about that time where we came, I think it was out of this town. I don't know what it's called. I know there was people there and I think there was, I heard someone said about slavery. I don't know what you're talking about. What about that time when I don't know how to describe it, a gold thing passed through and someone touched it and people died, but then the glory and I don't know what you're talking about. tell me about how God, you know, we're in the wilderness and like nothing. Someone was saying one day that like there was stuff that came from the earth or from the water from heaven. What was it? What was it again? I don't know what you're talking about, man. And a whole generation grew up and they knew neither the Lord nor the things that he had done. Nothing sadder than a broken legacy of faith. Than people who are just like, you know what, I'm just living for the here and now. We heard Pastor Kenley, our senior pastor last week, tell us a generational story from Jesse to David to Solomon. Jesse didn't pass down anything to David. David determined to pass down everything to Solomon. And Solomon squandered at the end of his reign absolutely everything. And for the next 200 years, Israel was in almost a state of disrepair. There's one thing that I want to hold conviction to in my life. And that's, in my life, I want to stop passing down the wrong legacies and determine to perpetuate the right legacies. I don't want to pass down the wrong legacies. I don't want to sit around a dinner table when I'm in my 80s and my 90s and my kids' kids are there and they turn to my kids and say, tell us about that time when you were at Belmont and someone said they saw something. Someone walked in and they were unwell. I don't recall that story. Tell us about the time where, you know, right? Remember how you guys were that time when all these people walked in and gave their hearts to Jesus. Someone was telling me, I don't remember. I want to pass down a legacy of faith. One generation shall praise your works to another. And in this Building Our Future season, if you're new or visiting, please don't feel like you are obliged to be a part of this. But if you think it's been about money and finances, friend, it couldn't be further from the truth. It doesn't matter whether it's $1, $1,000, $1 million, it's never been. You think God needs our money? It's always been about the people we are and the people we're becoming. Because God looks at the mustard seed, sees the mustard tree. And God looks at what's in our hands right now. And he says, and asks the question, what legacy of faith are you determined to leave for the next generation? That's why when I look people in the eye, don't give up on this season. Don't quit right now. Please, even if you're not convinced for yourself, for the sake of others around you, for the sake of a testimony you're to share, for the sake of people that need to hear the story of the gospel. That's why our legacy of faith is so important. And so I want to finish by asking you, what's your legacy of faith? What are you determining in your heart that should be? Would you stand to your feet? Close your eyes and bow your heads. My time's done. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Just every head bowed and eyes closed. Whether this is your millionth time at church, first time, third time, 20th time. If you're determined and in your heart right now, you're saying, Gareth, I want to leave a legacy of faith in my lifetime. Just lift your hands to heaven. No trick question. If that's you, just respond to that question. If you don't want it, totally fine. No pressure, no fear, no condemnation here. But if you're saying, Gareth, I want to leave a legacy of faith in my lifetime. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, thank you that you see every hand. You see every hand lifted to heaven. You see every hand raised. Father, I thank you that you see greatness in us all. You see the man or the woman that we're becoming. Father, I pray right now for wisdom and discernment. I pray for a supernatural strength for people in this room who are feeling weary, who are feeling tired. I pray, God, for strength to go again. I pray right now for any flames that feel like they're they're dying down. Any flames that feel like maybe they're on the last bit of wood. Father, I pray right now that you would reignite a flame in people's hearts right now. You would reignite a passion, Father. You would inspire, Holy Spirit, people right now to stay focused, to stay planted, to stay committed, to stay seeing vision, to stay helping others. But I pray, Holy Spirit, you would help people, give them a conviction right now to go and help others, to go and be a shelter, to go grow, to go plant seed. Father, I thank you that you've always been about the seed. And so, Father, I thank you for a church that knows what it is like to live and walk in a legacy of faith, a legacy of faith for our children, for our children's children, and for their children's children. Father, help us to not live selfishly. Help us to put our faith in the promise keeper, not just the promise. And help us to pray seed prayers, not just tree prayers, but seed prayers. Because ultimately, God, you are provider. You are Alpha, Omega, beginning and the end. And we put our faith, we put our trust in you, in nothing else this morning, but in you.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.